If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 15, excuse me, and it's on page 1142 in the blue Bibles here, so if you wanted to grab one of those. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to mention, this past week I was watching some different videos, and I like to watch some people that are apologists, and one of them is Frank Turek. He's an apologist, and he's with a ministry called crossexamine.org. And you may have heard of him before. An apologist is not someone that apologizes all the time. That's not what apologist is. An apologist is someone who's able to make a case and defend something. In this case, it's defending the Christian faith and the resurrection. And there are a number of different areas that can be studied in that. And in fact, the latest Table Talk magazine actually is entitled Always Ready. And we have some extra copies available in the back, and I would really encourage you to grab one of those. And there are lots of evidences in different ways for the resurrection and for the Christian worldview. And Frank often appears on college campuses and makes a case for faith in God as the creator. And he also talks about the reliability of Scripture. And he actually has a podcast and a book. His book is titled, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And there was a question and answer, usually a question and answer, after every one of his presentations, where he asks the audience to contribute questions. And he fields those questions. And I was watching one of those videos this week. And I would encourage you to go on that website, crossexamine.org. And he was actually questioned by a college student on the reliability of the New Testament, since he had read that it was written 100 to 200 years after Jesus. And Frank actually wanted to clarify. So he asked the student again, how long was it after Jesus lived that you read that the New Testament was written? And he said, well, 100 to 200 years. And he said, where did you read that? And the college student said, Google. See, most, and he made the comment that, you know, you can believe anything on the internet, right? So most scholars would place the New Testament written between 40 AD and 70 AD. And our passage this morning contains some of the earliest evidence for the resurrection from the Bible. And it's important that we are able to, as believers, to know what we believe, why we believe it, and that evidence for it. And so 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing, it's around 55 AD. It's about 22 years after the resurrection. And he's actually quoting a passage in verses 3 and 4 that dated back to around 33 AD, something that they would talk about, the key to the gospel. And even atheistic scholars believe that it was from that time. And in our passage this morning, Paul presents three arguments. He's really trying to make a case. And these three arguments are, one, an argument from authority, two, an argument from history, and three, an argument from reason. And we're going to walk through each of these arguments this morning in hopes that you will be equipped and better equipped as you examine the evidence. And perhaps you're here today for the first time, and maybe this is the first time you've ever come to Belleville Church, and you're wondering about evidence personally. And the Bible, the awesome thing is the Bible has answers. And even outside the Bible, we can find verifiable facts. So let's talk through it here. 1 Corinthians, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, Paul is actually writing this to the church in Corinth. And, you know, the people in Corinth, we actually have something in common with a worldview. See, the main worldview in the church, in the area of Corinth, was humanism or naturalism. And naturalism, really, what that is there's nothing outside of nature. Everything is just what we have and what we can see, what we can feel and we can touch. So the concept of the supernatural or miracles, these are things that those people in Corinth were wrestling with, and these are things that we wrestle with today in our culture. And he mentions in verse 1, the gospel I preached to you. What is the gospel? Notice, Paul doesn't say a gospel. He says the gospel. The gospel. And the gospel is the very means for the church's existence. And this actually connects to what I talked about last Sunday. In terms of when someone says, I'm a Christian, what do you assume that they believe? If you ask people today what the gospel is, oftentimes what you may hear is, well, Jesus lived and Jesus died. And no, that's not the gospel. See, today there's a universal belief that Jesus lived and died. In fact, Jesus was and is the most influential person in history. And there's evidence for him outside of the Bible. Roman historic sources like Suetonius and Tacitus and Pliny the Younger all mention Jesus. These are unbelievers. Even Jewish sources, Josephus being one of them, mentions Jesus. And we talk about the idea of a worldview and what and who Jesus is. And I mentioned at the Good Friday service, Jesus Christ Superstar, the rock opera. Many of you have heard of it. Some of you have seen it. But that rock opera presents Jesus as a man that's lost his way, lost his vision, and is tired and weary and weak, and ends simply just with the crucifixion. That's where it stops. It doesn't move forward. But even other world religions and how they talk about Jesus, Islam holds that Jesus is a good prophet. They hold him in high regards. Resurrection? Not a chance. Jesus just appeared dead. That's what people that follow Islam believe, the swoon theory. Buddhism holds Jesus in high regards. He was a wonderful man. Resurrection? Uh-uh. Nope. Every humanistic philosophy today accepts the fact that Jesus lived and Jesus died. But there's no good news in that at all. But there is other evidence outside the Bible for Jesus and his effect on people. I found one of them in a book called Forensic Faith. It's a book written by J. Warner Wallace. He was a criminal investigator. He became a believer. He was an atheist. How? How did he become a believer? By examining the evidence. He mentions in his book, Forensic Faith, testimonies of people who knew Jesus or knew about Jesus. And one of them he mentioned, I never heard of him before, Quadratus of Athens, a man that lived between 60 and 129 AD, about 27 years after Jesus died. He was a disciple of the apostles, and he actually wrote, interestingly enough, to Emperor Hadrian, and he was the Roman emperor at the time, in an effort to respond to accusations made against the early church. And Quadratus offered, this is what he offered as evidence. Listen to this. He offered as evidence the existence of people who were healed by Jesus, who were still alive in his day. Just go talk to them. They were healed. And the problem with what Jesus was doing for these religious leaders, he was doing these healings, is that Jesus was making direct claims that no mere man would make. Because he claimed to be God. In fact, even if you read the book of John, and I would encourage you, we have copies in the back, grab one. It's a little booklet. It's one of the 66 books in the Bible. It talks about Jesus. And in chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And if you know the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ. But listen to this troubling statement that Jesus made in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This statement was very troubling because Jesus was emphasizing the fact of that title, I am. That was the title that that God gave, and he said to Moses, you are to call me I am, for I am. The self-existent one. And so when he is saying the same thing, he is claiming to be God. And that was a direct statement that Jesus made. And he made many others. And we don't have time to go into each one of them. But if you compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, you're going to see something really interesting. I have a chart I want to show you. And I got this from the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek. Take a look at these references. God in the Old Testament and the claim, and then Jesus in the New Testament. These are all corresponding or correlate with each other. Where Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What did John 10:11 say? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. See, there's a lot of these in the Bible to help us to see these clues that Jesus is God. And you notice the ones on the bottom, light, savior, God's glory, giver of life. Well, John 8:12 is, I am the light of the world. Jesus made that statement. And again, all these statements he's making, he's saying, I am with those. Jesus was very precise with his words. His words mattered. And in fact, one very famous one you've probably heard of before in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way to be saved. And Jesus came with this message. And I hope and pray that it's good news for you this morning. It's good news for all of us that he's risen. But what Paul is saying in verse 1 and 2 is Paul preached it. They received it. They were standing in it. And they were saved by it. But notice there's a key word right there in verse 2. If. If you hold fast. If you hold firmly. If you believe, what he's saying is if you believe in something other than what Paul has preached and what he's preached to them, you believe in vain. In other words, if you don't believe in the resurrection, your belief is empty. Vadi Bakum said this, I thought this was really powerful quote. He said, your faith is only meaningful if the object of your faith is meaningful. So we looked at the argument from authority, Paul as an apostle. Let's look at the argument next from history in verses 3 through 11. First, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised in the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He had just warned about believing in vain. And now he wants to explain what it means to not believe in vain. What do you need to believe? Well, he's going to share what he received from the resurrected Christ himself. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. See, the argument from history is based on some evidence. Fulfilled prophecy. When it says according to the scriptures, that should be like a light bulb moment, like, oh, this is something that Jesus said or was said before in the Old Testament, and now is true today. That's when he says according to the scriptures. And so evidence, and the evidence here is that Jesus fulfilled at least, and I'm going to go on the low side, at least 300 prophecies. That's on the low side. He is the one that's spoken about in Isaiah 53. The one that was pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. See, multiple people have died as martyrs for good causes. But only one, Jesus Christ, died for sin and for sinners and was able to do so. Because he was perfect. And Jesus would talk about this concept of resurrection. In fact, John 2:19, right after his miracle turning water into wine, he said that he would rebuild the temple after 3 days. And he rose from the dead after 3 days. He's alluding to this being raised, and he would tell his disciples multiple times. But I also wanted to point out Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11. Because both Paul and Peter quote this verse in the book of Acts. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is a reference to being raised from the dead that both Peter and Paul quote. So how important is the resurrection in our salvation? Well, I think Paul makes it very clear in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Take a look at this verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, resurrection is a key component in your salvation. Recognizing that Jesus just didn't die a death. He wasn't just a good man. But he was the Messiah. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There are eternal consequences. And so we're so grateful that you're here this morning. And we want to share with you the truth. And then Jesus said, I've come to share the truth, and the truth will set you free. But there's no gospel, there's no salvation apart from a resurrected Christ. So let's look here at this next piece of evidence for this argument from history, verses 5 to 8. Then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. See, this is evidence from eyewitness testimony. Not evidence from fulfilled prophecy. We've went there already. This is evidence from eyewitness testimony. If I told you this morning that I had a vision from God in which he had shared a number of important truths with me, and he wanted me to share it with you, how would you verify that? How would you falsify that? So you either have to accept it or reject it, because you don't have the ability to get into my head. See, what that is, it's a private truth claim, which is difficult to prove. And the claims of most religions are private. See, there are claims that have been made by other religions, like Islam and Muhammad and Joseph Smith with Mormons. But what if I told you that I had been visited by God physically? That God came in the form of a man, and in the presence of myself and some of my friends, he visited me. He ate with me. See, this is a public claim. Do you see the difference? A private claim is what one person makes. A public claim involves other people. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. It's public. It's verifiable. Because my friends could be interviewed. You could interview my friends if I made that claim and come to the conclusion yourself. And that's what's happening here. See, the Christian claims are public claims because it was an impact event. Yes, sure, this was written 22 years after the resurrection. But it was an impact event. And an impact event you can't forget. I'm going to flash up a picture on the screen. This is an impact event. You might remember this. And you might remember right where you were when you heard about this. This was an impact event we will never forget. And the resurrection is also an impact event. And the people that saw Jesus, interacted with Jesus, they knew it was real and they would not ever forget it. He even appeared after rising from the dead. That wasn't enough. He stayed around for 40 days and gave more proofs to people. And he wants us to trust what he did because it's based on an evidence of history and an event in history. It's consistent with the descriptions of the Messiah. And he appeared. Did you see the total there? He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, more than, most of whom are still alive. How many would that be? Well, at least 251. Most. 251. This is a public event. It's not someone who had a private, individual religious experience like Muhammad or Joseph Smith. It was something that was verifiable. Look at verses 9 through 11. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this, his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul closes this part of the argument with his personal experience. And notice what he repeats right there. This is a key word in Christianity, the word grace. He repeats it 3 times. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace was not without effect, which means that grace changed Paul's life. He was on the road to Damascus, ready to put Christians in prison. God met him there. Christ met him there on the road to Damascus. He did a 180 in his life. And notice the effect that he had on his heart. He was all in. It was all by God's grace, unmerited favor, a free gift that you can receive this morning. Maybe you feel like life is just routine. And it's just like, I'm just in the daily grind of life. I get up, I go to work, I come back, I eat dinner, I watch TV, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work. Maybe you eat before you go to work. And you're just in that grind over and over and over again. And life doesn't seem like it has meaning. Grace changed Paul's life. Grace can change your life, no matter what you've done. This last argument We've looked at an argument from authority. We've looked at an argument. The second argument we've looked at, second argument is from history. The last one is from reason. Look at verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, Paul shifts this last section of his argument on reason. He's saying that there's some of you that don't believe in the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection here, what Paul is saying, he's saying seven things. One, Christ has not been raised. Two, you're preaching and the preaching is vain. It's meaningless. Three, your faith is meaningless. Four, Paul was lying. He was misrepresenting God. Five, they're still in their sins. Six, loved ones who believed in Christ, they're gone. You'll never see them again. There's no resurrection. And the last, he says, if there's no resurrection, believers are the most pathetic of all. But that's where he shifts in verse 20. I originally was only going to preach to 19. But take a look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, Christ has been raised. He is alive. And because he is alive, our preaching is not in vain. We're proclaiming the truth this morning. And our faith has value because of the finished work of Jesus. It's not meaningless. It's not futile. It has value. And that Paul, he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. And that those who believe in the gospel, they're no longer in their sin. They've been rescued. And those loved ones who believed in Christ, you will see them again one day. You will. And believers, they're not pathetic. But they want to share this message with those who God puts in their lives. I started this morning talking about apologetics. And there's a verse that actually has that phrase, apologia. It's the only Greek word I'm going to mention this morning. And it means to defend the faith. I'm going to read it. It's from 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16 as we close this morning, where Peter says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ as holy. The Lord is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense, apologia, to anyone who asks you for the reason that the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. See, we are to do this. Believers are called to be apologists, to make a defense. But first, in order to do that this morning, there's two things he says we're to do. First is to honor Christ as Lord. That's the first piece. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if he's not your Lord and Savior, this morning, I want to invite you to receive the free gift of salvation, that grace that changes hearts, That's foundational. You need that first. And that's only from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And second, always be prepared. We are to be prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have. To make a defense. Not go on the offensive. It does not say, go on the offensive. It says, make a defense. Be prepared to share. Get into conversations with people. And when people ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, share with them the truth that you have that has changed your heart and your life. And people may end up being offended, but you're sharing the truth because you love them and care about them. And that's true love. So this morning, if you're here and this is your first time here, we especially welcome you. Love to have a conversation and talk to you more about what it means to follow Christ and put your faith in Him. Grab one of these on the way out or a Gospel of John. All these resources are here for you to take and for you to share with others. Because we have a message to share. Sin is the most deadliest disease of all. But thankfully, God has shared the cure, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his words in 1 Corinthians. These arguments that he makes in front of these people who were struggling to believe the resurrection. And Lord, the resurrection is essential, an essential belief of a Christian. And so we pray, Lord, for each person here. And maybe there are some people that have questions, and questions are good. And we pray, Lord, that maybe through some of the resources that we have here, maybe with some conversations after the service, Lord, that you would use those conversations and those resources and your word, ultimately through the power of the Holy Spirit, to open hearts. Help us, Lord, to make a defense and always be prepared by setting apart Christ as Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.